Once more, welcome and happy Father's Day. We invite you to open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. It's on page 920 in the Pew Bibles. If you need a Bible or you know someone that needs a Bible, we really would love for you to take one of those. So, dads, there are voices in our world that want you to hear this message. You don't matter. You aren't necessary. Some of them are they come from a very specific place. One article from June of 2022 promoting alternate family structures says this: while it's great to celebrate fathers, it's important to bear in mind that there is no magic ingredient they supply that others can't. Earlier in the summer of 2010, Pamela Paul wrote an article in The Atlantic by this title: Are Fathers Necessary? Here's a summary of her answer. The bad news for dad is that despite common perception, there is nothing objectively essential about his contribution. So this worldly so-called wisdom is espoused for lots of reasons. Some want to obliterate all differences between men and women. Some want to justify the selfish pursuit of sexual fulfillment without commitment. Some of this arises out of what's been happening for the last 65 years in our own culture. Some of it is to openly justify, validate same-sex marriage, other family models. But it is part of an all-out assault on God's plan for families. In 1960, 73% of children in this country lived with their biological parents, both of them who were married to one another. As of 2014, only 46% of children in America live with both of their parents in their first marriage. Since the year 2000, so for about 25 years now, around 40% of all births in this country occur outside of marriage. But the claim that dads don't provide anything unique or essential or necessary is espoused despite mountains of evidence to the contrary. There are literally hundreds of studies across decades that show children raised by their biological married parents do better by almost every measure. Here's just a few summary findings that Pastor Kevin DeYoung gathered up in an article he wrote in 2022 called The Power of the Two-Parent Home. Children who don't live with both biological parents are roughly twice as likely to be poor, to have birth outside of marriage, to have behavioral and psychological problems, to not graduate from high school. Children separated from one or both of their biological parents are 1.5 times as likely to experience financial difficulty, 6 times as likely to have witnessed neighborhood violence, 15 times as likely to have witnessed a caregiver or parent violence, 11 times as likely to have lived with a caregiver or parent with a drug or alcohol problem, and 17 times as likely to have had a caregiver or parent in jail. This is a summary from another author, David Papineau, in a book called Families Without Fathers. He says, indeed, almost anything bad that can happen to a child occurs with much greater frequency to the children of divorce and those who live in single parent families. So all these studies point to something that we should, and I think most of us do already know, namely that dads play an essential role in God's design for families. When we reject his wisdom and authority, it leads to our harm. So I'm going to pray that God would help us see and rejoice in and submit to his wisdom, and that it would lead to our joy, and flourishing. Father in heaven, please be our teacher through your word. Help us to remember, God, that it is you who have made us, not we ourselves. And you know how you've designed us to live and to flourish, that we would not only submit to, but rejoice in your wisdom and in your plan, and that by your power, we would keep in step with your plan in every area of our lives, but especially in our homes, in our families. Father, I pray right now for those for whom Father's Day brings about a heavy, unique grief, those who've lost fathers, those who've lost their adult children who were fathers, those who have suffered from an abusive or absent father. God, we pray for those among us who feel these wounds, that you would show them uniquely and powerfully your faithful love, and that you are the unchangeably good Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above from you. And God, when you allow us to and decree that we would walk through trials and pain, it is not for our ultimate harm or bad, but for our everlasting joy. I just pray that you would be a refuge and a fortress to those who have suffered, to those who are grieving, God. And I pray for those who feel the guilt and shame of their own failure as fathers, that you would remind us of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that each one of us today would boast more in him wherever we are, and that we would rest more in your love as the perfect Heavenly Father, and that our lives, as a result of this time in your word, would be more conformed to you, the Father in heaven. God, we love you. We look to you. We pray that you would meet every need in this room right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'd like to write down a main idea statement, this is it for this morning. We need God's power to live out God's plan in our homes. We need God's power to live out God's plan in our homes. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So the four verses that we are considering this morning focus mainly on God's plan for children and parents. But as we dive in, we need to remember that Paul's instructions here are still flowing out of what he's been saying since the middle of chapter 5 about the Holy Spirit. That's why I said the main idea is we need God's power to live out God's plan in our homes. So if we're going to walk in wisdom, if we're going to walk in understanding, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's his presence that causes us to overflow with joyful songs of praise. It's his power that enables us to give thanks always and for everything, Paul says in Ephesians 5. And it's being filled by the Spirit that enables us, in 5:21, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's from there that Paul begins this section on relationships in believers' lives. We need to see that renewed and rightly ordered relationships are the fruit of the Spirit's life-giving presence within us. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that believing wives submit to their husbands, God-fearing husbands love their wives when we keep in step with the Spirit. It's his work in us that enables us to do that. And today we see that same power at work in the relationship between children and their parents, especially fathers. So kids, if you leave this worship gathering today thinking I need to work harder to obey my mom and dad, then you will be less obedient and more discouraged. This is not a call for you to work harder to obey, but to trust more in the work of the Holy Spirit to help you obey. Fathers, if you try to be more lovingly engaged in your home, apart from reliance on the Holy Spirit, your children will feel less, not more nourished and built up by your ministry to them. We all need God's power in our lives to live out God's plan in our homes. So that's the context. What's the plan? What's the plan? We'll consider it in two parts. God's plan for children in verses 1-3, and God's plan for parents in verse 4. First, God's plan for children is that they obey their parents. God's plan for children is that they obey their parents. Kids, I hope you know that we are very glad you're here. We are so thankful. Just like your parents look at you and say, you are a gift from God. We as a church see you as a blessing from God, and we are thankful that you are here. But I hope you are even more encouraged by the fact that God speaks to you directly in these verses. When the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the believers in Ephesus, he inspired Paul to address children. God addresses you. He speaks to you through his word because he is glad that you are here. God addresses you, kids, because he cares for you. You may know the story, but one time there were some people who were trying to bring children to Jesus so that he could bless them, put his hands on them, pray for them. And Jesus' disciples got in the way. They tried to stop the people from bringing children to Jesus. They rebuked them. That means they told him, you're wrong. You shouldn't do this. They tried to correct them for bringing children to Jesus. None of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all reference this. None of them tell us exactly what the disciples said, but you can imagine they probably said things like, Jesus is too busy for your kids. Don't you see all the people coming to him? Or Jesus is too important for your kids. We can have someone else pray for them. Or your kids are too noisy. He's doing important things over here. Keep your kids away. They're a distraction from what Jesus is doing. Kids, how do you think Jesus felt about that? It's one of the few times that Jesus got angry with his disciples. This is Mark 10:14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. That means he was very unhappy. And said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Don't stop them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. So kids, as long as Jesus reigns in heaven, at his Father's right hand, true churches will help children come to Jesus. You will be welcome to gather in any true church to hear the gospel and be encouraged to come to Jesus. Another way to say it is when the church gathers to worship God, when we gather to be taught from God, by God, from his word, God wants you to be here. He wants you to listen. Right? He wants you to be here with your parents so that you can learn how you can live and please him. And God's instructions to you are really pretty simple. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, you probably know this, but obedience has at least two parts, really two main parts. First, you have to listen to what your parents say. You should pay careful attention to your parents' words. Because you can't obey what you don't hear. Second, you need to do what your parents say. You need to heed what you hear. So if your parents tell you to stop arguing with your brother or sister, what should you do? You should stop arguing. It's pretty simple, right? If your parents tell you to do your schoolwork or help clean up the kitchen after dinner, what should you do? You should do your schoolwork, or you should help clean up the kitchen after dinner. To obey is to live under your parents' authority, to listen to their voice, and to live in submission to their authority. But notice, kids, God tells you to obey your parents in the Lord. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, there's really two things to see here. One of them is this is a little bit like what Paul said to wives in verse 22. He said, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And what he's going to say to bondservants in the next passage, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. So kids, one of the main ways you obey God is by obeying your parents. So you probably have, but I'll ask you anyway, have you ever pretended to be an animal? I have spent time with some kids who I think really thought they were the animal they were pretending to be. But if you walked around your house neighing and whinnying, what are you pretending to be? A horse. That's right. If you are out in your yard jumping around, right, with your hands down between your feet, hopping, and you're croaking and ribbiting, what are you pretending to be? A frog. Do you know that some people pretend to be Christians? Sometimes they're trying to trick the people around them, to fool them into thinking, I'm a Christian. But sometimes people even trick themselves and say they're Christians. And I, and none of us here who love Jesus and love you, want you to trick yourselves, okay? One of the ways you can know that you really are obedient to God from the heart is by your obedience to your parents. That's what Paul means when he says, obey your parents in the Lord. See, living under the authority of your mom and dad is one of the ways you can show that you're Jesus' disciple and grow as Jesus' disciple. This is God's plan to keep you safe and to provide for you, is to put you under loving authority of your parents. You show that you really are Jesus' disciple when you obey your mom and dad. Now, Paul, in these verses, gives three reasons why you should obey your parents. And they're mostly pretty simple. First, from verse 1, you should obey your parents because it's right. He says, honor, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And right here just means fitting. It's appropriate, like a glove fits over your fingers, right? If you try to put a glove that's made for your hand on your foot or on your elbow, it's not right. It doesn't fit, right? But it's right when you put it on your hand. Or, you know, if you try to walk around with your shoes on your hands, right, there's something backwards or wrong about that. And so Paul is saying, when you obey your parents, it is fitting. It's right. Another way we could say this, and this is actually how the Apostle Paul says it in another letter to the Colossians, is it is pleasing to the Lord when you obey your parents. Second, from verse 2, children, you should obey your parents because it's commanded. You should obey your parents because it's commanded. Paul quotes in verse 2 from the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and mother. Now, you can hear from this command that God wants you to do more than just obey, right? He wants you to do more than just listen to and do what your parents say. He wants you to show them honor. That means God wants you, kids, to respect your parents. He wants you to admire them. He wants, even when you grow up and you get tall enough that you actually look down, some of you, to see your mom or your dad, he still wants you to look up to them relationally. So there is, I want to say a quick word to adult children here. Though we will all outgrow the calling to obey our parents, it's still right to honor our fathers and mothers. even as adult children. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus had harsh words for the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. They gave permission to people to tell their father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God. And then basically, now you don't have to do anything for your parents if you just promise to give it to God in some way. So here's what Jesus said to those teachers. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So brothers and sisters, let's not let any other commitments, right? And it may not be a commitment to a religious teaching like the Pharisees. It might be a commitment to a comfortable retirement, freedom, leisure. But let's not let other commitments lead us to make void this word of God. True children of the Heavenly Father will work to show honor to their parents in any and every way they can. Back to kids. Kids, some of you may know this, but this commandment, honor your father and mother, is the fifth commandment of 10. But Paul says it's the first one with a promise. So that brings us to the third reason you should obey your parents. From verses 2 and 3, you should obey your parents because it brings blessing. You should obey your parents because it brings blessing. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then Paul spells out that promise in verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So there's a principle that we see in lots of places in the Bible. Maybe most clearly in Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. That just means makes life longer. But the years of the wicked will be cut short. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. So rejecting the authorities that God puts in our lives, whether you are young or old, is a shortcut to pain and sorrow. But what does Paul mean when he refers to this promise here of living long in the land? Now, I've heard dear and well-meaning brothers and sisters say before, whenever I see an old person, someone who's lived a long time with gray hair, I think, now that's somebody who obeyed their parents when they were a kid. Is that what Paul means? Does he mean every individual who obeys mother and father is promised by God a long life physically on this earth? When Moses first wrote this command, it was to the people of Israel about to cross the Jordan River to take possession of the land of Canaan. They were about to go into the promised land. So in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, both times when Moses writes the Ten Commandments in the Pentateuch, there's one more phrase at the end that Paul doesn't quote. Moses writes this, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So this was part of a bigger promise that if they faithfully worshiped and obeyed the Lord alone, not worshiped idols, not participated with the nations in their false worship, God promised that they would dwell a long time in that promised land. So Moses actually repeats this promise multiple times and attaches it to other commands, not just children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, this is maybe the most general time that Moses says this is at the end of Deuteronomy 5. The Lord says to Moses, I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. I don't think even then, about to cross into the land of Canaan, that God was ever promising without exception long life to every individual who obeys his or her parents. He was promising a long life as a nation under God's good rule in the good land he was giving them. And I think This is why Paul includes the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, but leaves out those last words that the Lord your God is giving you. So I think he's taking this specific promise that applied to the Israelites going into the land, and he universalizes it in a sense for all believers at all times. I don't think we should read this and think God is giving us as Christians any particular land. We don't have, as Christians, a claim to our particular place on earth, right? We are strangers and exiles. We are citizens of heaven and a heavenly kingdom. And similarly, I don't think he's promising us a certain number of years based on our obedience to our parents in this verse. He's promising rather that our obedience to him, by our obedience to the authorities he places over us, which is especially clear in the lives of children and parents, that if we trust him and obey the authorities he's put over us, it will lead to blessing. It will lead to our good and our flourishing. Right? If we trust God and submit to his wisdom, whether we live or die, it will go well with us. The Bible is full of promises that the righteous will suffer in this world and in this life. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But our hope is that our light and momentary afflictions in this life will produce for us an eternal weight of glory. So there's three reasons that God gives children to follow this one simple instruction. Obey your parents in the Lord. It's right, it's commanded, and it brings blessing. But there's really one more thing that we need to say, kids, to you about obeying your parents. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And you can't obey your parents in the Lord if you aren't in the Lord. Paul is talking to children who trust in Jesus alone to make them right with God. So kids, please hear this. God is not calling you to obey your parents so that you can be in the Lord. No one comes to be in Christ by obeying God's commands. That's not how we become Christians. Okay, this is just another way of saying no one becomes a Christian by their own works. By God's grace, kids, many of you are obedient to your parents. We see so much fruit in so many of your lives. You often listen to what your parents say, and we praise God for that. But none of you always listens to what your parents say. None of you always speaks kindly to your siblings. None of you always shares with others. None of you always put the interests of others ahead of your own, right? And many times, and this isn't just a kid thing, the adults in the room know this too. Many times when we obey outwardly, our hearts are grumbling about it. We do what our others tell us, but we don't want to do it. And that's not the kind of obedience that brings God glory. At the end of Romans 1, when Paul speaks of people being filled with all manner of unrighteousness, one of the things he says about fallen humanity, right, about people at their worst, is that they are disobedient to parents. Disobedience to parents is a picture of how bad we really are before God. When he speaks of the difficulty of the last days and how broken people will be, among other things, he says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Kids, for all these things, you deserve God's wrath. You deserve God's punishment in hell. All of you, because of your sin. But there was once a child who always did what his parents said. We don't know very much at all about Jesus' childhood, but Luke tells us about Jesus when he was 12 years old, that he was submissive to his parents, or one translation says he continued in subjection to his parents. That means he was before and he kept on being submissive to his parents. Kids, Jesus always obeyed his earthly parents because he always did what was pleasing to his heavenly Father. Both when he was a child and when he became an adult, Jesus always loved God. He always did what was right. And he didn't get what he deserved. Instead, he got what we deserve. When the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, it means Jesus took the punishment for our sin. It means Jesus suffered in our place. He paid the debt we should have paid, that we owed, so that we could receive the reward of his obedience. So kids, and those who aren't kids anymore, whether you've disobeyed God by disobeying your parents, by rejecting their authority, if you're still young, or whether you as an adult have misused authority that God has entrusted to you, God offers to all of us who hear this message forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He says that we can come to him. You know, we've talked about this before, but we changed one line of one of the songs we just sang, right? How deep the Father's love for us. When Stuart Townsend wrote this song, right in the middle of the song, he originally wrote, "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished." And you may have noticed, we sing, "It was his love that held him there until it was accomplished." But kids, I want you to hear this. It was your sin that Jesus was paying for on the cross. We sing that in the same verse. "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders." The reason we changed that line is not because it wasn't your sin. You should think, this was my disobedience that caused Jesus to be on that cross. The reason we change it is because we want you to know this. Jesus chose to be there. No one made him go to that cross. Our sin couldn't hold him there if he didn't want to be there. And he wanted to be there because he wants you to come to him. It was his love, kids, for you that held him there so that we could sing the other song we just sang. Jesus said, "If I am lost, he will come to me." Kids, he has come, and we urge you, if you haven't trusted Jesus yet, come to Jesus by faith. You don't have to get out of your seat. You don't have to walk anywhere. You have to acknowledge in your heart that you can't save yourself, that you deserve God's judgment and wrath, but that Jesus took it in your place. And if you will trust him, he will forgive you. He will give you the gift of everlasting life, and he will bring you into the perfect family. He will make God your Father. There's one more thing, kids, that I want you to hear. And that is that every parent fails except the Father in heaven. I'm sure most of you can easily think of times that your own parents have failed. We all sin. We are all in need of God's forgiving grace and rescuing grace. But I want to encourage you that even if things fall apart in your home, even if your mom or dad uses authority in a destructive way, even if you fear, Jesus says you can come to him. He will be a refuge for kids in all sorts of terrible situations. And he will give you a perfect heavenly Father. Kids, God's plan for you is that you obey your parents in the Lord. And he will give you his Holy Spirit to help you do it. Number two, God's plan for parents is that they nurture their children. God's plan for parents is that they nurture their children. Now, you can see this sermon needs to come to a close. There's only one verse left. But for 3 years, I worked on staff at another church at Providence. And my job was to unpack this one verse. So if I spent 3 years thinking about what it looks like for fathers and mothers to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you should pray right now that I don't try to tell you everything I've thought about this topic in the next few minutes. We're going to try to We're going to try to think together really quickly about God's plan for parents nurturing their children. Now, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, right? He addresses fathers uniquely. We know Paul assumes both parents are involved because in verse 1 and 2, who does he tell kids to obey? Their parents. Honor your father and your mother, right? Mothers have an essential role. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Mothers are the disciplers of the next generation often. But Paul addresses fathers here, and I think there's at least two reasons. One, fathers, you have the primary responsibility to disciple the children in your home. It is primarily something God will call you to give account for. In the garden, after Eve ate and gave to her husband who was with her, God came. Who did he address first? The man. As the husband is the head of the wife, we saw in the previous passage, so he is the head of the home. Fathers, you have primary responsibility. And second reason, this is in the words of our brother Brian Frost at Providence, fathers most often need to be invited to the party. You see, I'll read this first. Luke 1:17, this is speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist. He will go before him, before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. For what purpose? You know that John came proclaiming a baptism of repentance, calling people to forsake their sin, to be a people prepared, ready for the Lord. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The sin of fathers is often manifested in abuse or neglect of their children. But the fruit of repentance is a tender concern for the welfare of children. Paul gives two-part instruction because not only can fathers do great good to their children, they can also do great harm if they abuse and misuse their authority. So Paul starts with a negative warning. Do not provoke your children to anger. I'm just going to read a quote here. One author says, Paul is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. If you're like me, you probably heard more than one thing in that list that you need to repent of. Let me encourage you fathers to not be like an overly sensitive smoke detector. We got rid of a smoke detector in our kitchen because literally every time we turned the oven on, right, it's just beep, beep, beep. It's so loud, so annoying, right? You don't want to live without one, but you don't want one that goes off all the time. You don't want to be like a hair trigger fire suppression system, right? Always dumping water or spraying the chemical dust in the eyes of your kids, right? Or you certainly don't want to end up being a scorching fire to your kids. Or another way to think about this, don't make your children learn how to be emotional weathermen. Don't make them learn how to forecast your mood. Which dad do I have today? Is he going to blow up at me or is he going to just overlook everything because he doesn't care enough to say anything? Men, let's provide consistent, loving discipline, tender and patient strength. Let's learn from Isaiah 40. The Lord God comes with might. His arm rules. But where are his lambs? In his bosom, carrying them tenderly, strong and tender. Positively, Paul says, bring them up. Literally, nourish them. Same word he's used in chapter 5 of what we all naturally do for our flesh. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Men, your interactions with your children should be like sustenance, healthy calories that promote growth and maturity that enable your kids to love and serve more and more as they grow. And Paul says to do this by the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, right? We hear that word and we think correction. This word is actually the more broad of the two. It's not just corrective. That also includes proactive training. Okay? The Bible was written in Greek, not Turkish, but there's a great analogy for this in the Turkish language. To discipline your children, the word translating this verse into Turkish is terbiye etmek. But then we thought it was hilarious when we learned that the way you marinate your meat for dinner is the same word. Terbiye. It's terbiyeli. It's disciplined meat. Like, what's... But here's the key. The longer your steak soaks in those seasonings and spices, the better it's going to taste. Let the love and truth of God and the gospel soak your children's lives. Let it saturate their hearts and minds. And it will shape them. It will train them for righteousness. The other word, instruction, actually is the one that has more of a corrective tone to it. This is admonition or instruction or warning, and it involves rebuke, correction. It involves urging kids to come back to the path that they should be on. Right? J.C. Ryle, in his little book, The Duties of Parents, says, train up a child in the way he should go, not the way he would go. Men, if you leave your children to themselves and to their own hearts, like a garden untended, will certainly be full of weeds. Your children will certainly go astray if you don't correct them and call them to the truth of God's gospel. And he says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord. Both of these words, discipline and instruction, training and admonition, nurture and admonition, they are both used to communicate the purpose of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training or discipline in righteousness. And the way we bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is by opening our Bibles in our homes. It's by reading God's word when we come in, when we go out, speaking of his truth, when we sit down, when we rise up, day and night. It's filling our lives with God's word, and it's living out those words with our lives. He says, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and I think he means probably the discipline and instruction that God himself gives through you. Our job is to be instruments in his hands. Our lives are to communicate the truths that we speak with our mouths. So, men, let's be diligent to depend on the Spirit's power, to depend on his help, to lead the way. Mothers, I hope a few of the things I just said are encouragement to you. Your role is essential and critical. But men, let's lead the way in our homes in opening God's word and singing God's praise, crying out to God for help and serving others in our home, in our church, in our community, and opening our mouths to speak the good news of the gospel with those around us. And again, when you fail, when you feel weary of sin and self, remember that you are saved not by your parenting, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Remember that you don't parent in this way in order to please God, but because Jesus has secured the favor of God on your behalf forever. You are freed to grow, to repent of the sins you committed today, in a renewed resolve, lead this week to point your kids to Jesus. God has a good plan for Christian families. He knows what we need, brothers and sisters. Let's trust him. Let's rely on his power to live in accordance with his plan. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us, that you would train us, you would train us in righteousness. You would instruct us. You would reprove and rebuke us when we have gone astray. God, you would help all of us in our various stations to submit to one another out of fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Help us to be filled with the Spirit's power and presence that we might live in a way that pleases you. Children obeying and honoring their parents, fathers leading the way, mothers joining in discipling the next generation, pointing them to Jesus. Father, help us as parents to think about our responsibilities each day, each week, when it feels mundane. Help us to know that we are raising up missionaries for future generations. We are sending disciple makers to children not yet born. God, help us to see the significance of this calling. Help us to not grow weary of doing good, but trust in you. God, help us always run to Jesus when we fail. Help us to fail less. God, even this week, we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.